17, and hopefully this will all tie together. If not, Deb will let me know as your representative, okay? You don't need to all come to me and tell me. Luke chapter 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through, Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you illuminate who you are through your scriptures, that you give us revelation of who you are, and that you draw us into a closer and closer relationship with you. God, I pray that I will not be in the way of what you want us to hear this morning, that my words won't get in the way, that my actions won't get in the way, but that each heart and each person is asking you right now, to the extent that they can ask you, God, open our hearts to what you have for us. Open our ears to what you have for us. Open our eyes to what you have for us, because you have things for us all the time. Father, bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is here, and he's traveling and goes to this village, and he heals these 10 lepers. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans. We know, and Mike likes history, he told me, so this is for you. We know that there was enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. We know that they didn't get along. We know that there was hatred. It wasn't just, "I don't like you." It was, "I hate you. I don't want you to be around. You're less than me. You're less than me." There was stuff that was between them, and I wanted to talk a little bit about the history of that. And I wanted to start in 2 Kings chapter 17, because this passage of Scripture tells us how the people that were there came to be there, okay? So if you'd like, you can turn to 2 Kings 17, and I'll give you a moment to do so. And we know that after Solomon died, Jeroboam became king in the northern tribes, and those were taken away. So the kingdom was split, and you had Judah in the south, and you had Israel in the north. And there was not a time in the history of the northern kingdoms that there was a king that followed God. It was king after king after king who led the people astray. And so we get to the point that the Assyrians come and they take the people of the northern kingdom away, this area that becomes known as Samaria. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, it explains to us what happened. "The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they're killing them because they don't know the rituals of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own, and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they had dwelt. So he brings in all these new people. They don't know how to worship God. And God, this is land that he promised to his people. And so they begin to have difficulties. How this got back to the king of Assyria, I have no idea. That, there's lions killing the people. They don't know how to worship God, but somehow it gets back to him, and he sends him a priest. Now, it's a priest that he took from that area, and we also know historically that the majority of worship there was not to God. It was to Baal, a false god, and to other gods. In every high place, they built shrines to different gods of the area. And so this priest that went back knew something of God. And if you remember the story of Elisha, he says, Jezebel has killed all the prophets. There's no one left except me. And God said, no, I've reserved some. There's some, but it was obviously the minority. And so we have this group brewing in Samaria that is opposed to Israel, that don't know the ways of God and don't know how to worship him. And then we fast forward to Ezra and the people, some of the people coming back from captivity. And Ezra chapter 4 talks about the resistance from these peoples that had been settled in Samaria. First, they say, let us help you in this work. They want to co-opt the work of rebuilding the temple. But the people that have come from Babylon know that it's going to be mixed, that these false religions are going to be mixed in if they allow them to come in. And Ezra goes through this whole process of saying, you cannot intermarry with these people. We need to not have this. He's trying to get back to the prescriptions that God had given the people when they came into Canaan, to be set apart, to be holy, and to be pure from the nations around them. And they say, no, you'll have no part in this with us. And so that increases the anger or the enmity between these groups. And so the Samaritans then write to the king and say, you better stop letting these people build because they rebel all the time. And the king says, absolutely, stop what they're doing. And the work at the temple, they're compelled to stop that work. And so again, you have more enmity brewing between these groups where it's becoming over time worse and worse. And then there's some extra biblical sources. Josephus, who is a historian, says that the Samaritans built their own temple as well. So you had the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And so you had this worship in the north and this worship in the south. The worship in the north was all mixed with their other false gods that they were doing. And that's about 300 years before Jesus. And in 168, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Seleucid king, who rules both of these areas. This was a Greek influence. This was set up by Alexander the Great. He tells both of the people groups, you need to rededicate your temple, and you need to do it to Zeus. You can't have it to God anymore. It needs to be to Zeus. It needs to be to the religion that we say is appropriate. And the Samaritans say, okay, that's cool. We're worshiping a whole bunch of things anyway, so rock on. Bring this other thing in. We're not going to create waves. We don't mind the Greek influence so much. And the Jews in Jerusalem are still trying to worship the one true God. And they revolt from this. And as a result of that revolt, they actually come back into power. They drive the Seleucids out, and it becomes what's called the Hasmonean Kingdom at that point. And they drive them out, and they grow powerful enough to then take over the land of Samaria. So they go further than what they are, and the first thing that they do when they conquer Samaria is to destroy that temple on Mount Gerizim. So we've got more reason for hatred, more reason for suspicion, more reason for anger between these two groups. And this is what has built over time till we get to the time of Jesus. And we get to John chapter 4, and Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And his disciples are like, why are you even talking to her? We don't do this, you know? You don't talk to women, and you certainly don't talk to Samaritans. So we got two strikes against this conversation. Why is this happening? There's other portions in the Bible where they say to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed, right? So they're using this idea of Samaritanism as a slur against him. That's how bad this relationship was. And the woman at the well says in John chapter 4, verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So that temple had been destroyed at least 150 years before this conversation that this woman is having with Jesus. But it's so plain that it's still in everybody's minds. It's still plain that these groups hate one another. It's still plain that there's division and this feeling of being slighted and looked down on. Samaria, if we look at that region throughout its whole history of the two kingdoms first to go into captivity, the Bible tells us that all the people were taken from there. But in Judah, the poorest of the poor were left behind when Nebuchadnezzar brought them into captivity. But as far as we can tell, it was all foreigners in Samaria. Now, over time, some people may have moved there and there was a mixture, but that area had been opposed to proper worship of God for a long, long time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and to the Jews, didn't even exist, right? There, you could go, so Jerusalem's here, Samaria's here, you could make a direct trip there, or you could go out to the Jordan River, you could go east to the Jordan River, and then go north, and that trip took 6 days, a much longer time than it would take to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, where there was another pocket of Jews there, where Judaism was practiced there. And the Jews would go this other route because they didn't want to go through Samaria. And I'm sure it wasn't just, we don't like those people. I'm sure it was dangerous for them. You know, the fact that the Samaritan took care of the person that was on the road is pretty amazing, because I'm sure it was dangerous when people went into that area. So until I did this study, I didn't realize where Samaria is. I didn't understand it. So Jesus' ministry, the vast majority of his ministry happened in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Genesaret, that area to the north of Jerusalem, of Judea. He also had some ministry in Jerusalem, right? Obviously, he went there and died. His brothers said to him, nobody who wants to make a name for himself, you know, does it in hiding. You need to go to Jerusalem. Big area of ministry in Jerusalem, big area of ministry in Galilee. What's right between the two? Samaria. So this place that had done nothing but be oppositional to God, that would be, it would be very easy to assume that God had forgotten about them, to say that they're not on God's radar because they've always been in opposition to him. They've always went other ways. They didn't get what God was trying to say to them. The Jews would not let them participate. You know, the woman said to Jesus, our fathers say we should worship on this mountain, and you Jews say we should do it in Jerusalem. They couldn't go into the temple and sacrifice in Jerusalem. Not only was it, we're going to destroy your temple, but you can't come and participate where we are because God has forgotten you. And I think it's so amazing that Jesus' ministry caused him to walk through Samaria, that it wasn't forgotten by him. In verse 4 of John chapter 4, it says he needed to go through Samaria. He didn't need to. I mean, what was there, like some great store that was having a sale? I'm going to go this way because I don't want to miss it. He could go east to the Jordan and walk north, but he chose to go through Samaria because the Samaritans needed him. because the history didn't, I don't think it's safe to say it didn't matter to him, but it didn't overcome his love for those people. He did not forget about Samaria. God did not forget about Samaria. He needed to go that way because they needed him to. And he doesn't forget you. And he comes to you and I because we need him as well. If you go on in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, this is after Jesus is resurrected and before his ascension. So these are some of his last words. It says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" I think it is so amazing when Jesus, it's not a mistake when he says specific things, right? When he rose from the dead, he said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen." He specifically mentioned Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter had denied him. Because Peter had done supposedly what was unforgivable. Because Peter needed to hear that Jesus mentioned him specifically. And the Samaritans needed to hear that Jesus mentioned them specifically. That his care for them was no less than his care for the Jews. And then further in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were strengthened. Jesus cared for these people when they probably thought they'd been forgotten by God and certainly felt completely excluded from worship of him by the people that were supposedly his people. God came to them. Jesus came to them. God had his son have two main centers of ministry, and a third one that he walked through Samaria all the time, ministering to those folks as well. How amazing is God? So Jesus comes into this town, and there's 10 lepers. And they say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And this healing's a little different than most of the healings that we see, because he doesn't heal them right there. Right? He says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And they go, "Okay." Right? I'm sure they were like, "What about the healing part, Jesus? You know, when does that happen?" And it happens while they're on their way. Jesus doesn't need to do anything. He has decided that they are going to be healed. And these 10 say, "Okay, we're going to go show ourselves to the priest." And on their way, they were healed. On their way to do this thing, they were healed. Now, so we know from the history that it was unusual that they would be associating with one another. And here we've got this group of 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. So they were obviously associating with one another. And I think it is, in times of difficulty, we are not so picky about who we associate with, right? It's not, I'm not going to be around those guys. Hey, we're all lepers here, you know. So they band together. They were being outcast from society. Wouldn't you grasp at any relationship you could have, at any source of being connected to other people? It made me think about us and our state of need, right? And I don't know what happened with the 9. I know they didn't come back then and give glory to God as the 1 Samaritan did. My sense is, and again, I don't know this. I'm not trying to create a gospel around it or anything around it, but that they went on their way. That they were now done with being involved with Samaritans because they were clean. They could come back and participate in the temple worship. They could go back and do the things that they were barred from doing in the past. And I think if if we don't realize the depth of our need, the situation that we're in, we can become unwilling to associate with other people. We can become unwilling to associate with the lepers that we were fine with before we were saved, the people that we would be okay with. And I'm not talking about being drawn back into circles that cause you to sin, that cause you to wander. I'm talking about just being willing to get in with folks wherever they are. A few weeks ago, David Abraham shared with us, and one of the things that he said is people ask him all the time, how do you witness to a Muslim, right? How do you witness to a Muslim? You're from there. You should know, right? Like, he's got all the answers. And he said the way that you witness to anybody is you build a relationship. You have a relationship with them. And I think about the people that think about who you, in your mind, you consider to be the most lost. And you can kind of respond to them in a few different ways. You could respond to them one way and say, they're horrible. I hate those people. I wish they would just go away. You could rail on them. You could be completely against them. You could say, gosh, they're so lost. If only someone could reach them. Or you can say, God, how do I build a relationship? How do I reach out to people that I think are the most lost, that would never come to you? You know, I remember this this one guy back in the church I used to go to in New York City. His name, well, I don't know his name, but his nickname was Dank. And he was like 6'3", and he was really built, but he was a heroin addict. And he had long, stringy hair, and he came to church, and it was like, all ushers on deck, all ushers on deck, you know, go see what's going on with this guy. And so we kind of talked to him outside of the, you know, the sanctuary where we were having church. And Dank became one of the dearest brothers and one of the sweetest people that I've ever known. And he loved God, and he was a fantastic musician, and he loved the Lord. But if you walked by him, you would have gone to the other side of the street because he was scary, and he's somebody that you wouldn't wanted to associate with. So we've got to be willing. I think unless we see our need, we don't see that we can associate with anybody. The person that the person that is struggling with this whole stream of gender identity that seems so confusing and so off what seems logical, but they're struggling in this. Would you have that person in your house for dinner? Would you build a relationship with them? Would you reach out to them? Would you associate with them? Do you see your need? That your need is no less today than it was when you were mixed in with the lepers. Who are we willing to associate with? We need to continue to accept our neediness. And everything I share, I'm sharing because I need it as well. So this is not, oh, you, Barb, I know you wouldn't accept. This is not that. This is, if we want to reach people that are lost, we've got to be willing to build a relationship with them. Have them in your house. Sit down and have coffee with them. Give them time. The person that you think would never come around, you may be amazed that they become the sweetest brother or sister that you've ever known, and then able to go back to that community and have more of an impact there. So we've got to be willing to associate with whomever. So then we get this one Samaritan comes back. The Samaritan comes back. Nobody else comes back. He realizes he's been healed, and he comes back glorifying God, falling on his face at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says something to him that he says to several other people throughout the Gospels. He says, your faith has made you well. And so it just made me think that not all healings are created equal, right? Now, there is, there's no shortage for me at times of thinking about the things that I would like God to heal me of. There's no shortage of people that struggle with illnesses that say, I'm still waiting for my healing. And I'm talking about this in a little bit different way, and there's people I'm sure that could say it and flesh it out better than the words that I'm using. But I'm kind of drawing a distinction for us between salvation and sanctification. So salvation is salvation. We understand that. We've been saved by God. And in a sense, what sanctification means is being set apart for holy use. You're not going to be used for vain or useless things anymore. God's going to set you apart for holy use. And sanctification and salvation in the heavenly realms absolutely do happen when we're saved. That work, that finished work of God happens. But that process of sanctification, where we become not just set apart, but actually being used for those holy purposes, that is a process that we appropriate more and more over time. And I hope it's not a stretch. I don't think it's a stretch to equate that with the wellness that Jesus suggests to this Samaritan. Because that sanctification comes about, the ability to live that life comes about through what this guy evidenced. What this guy evidenced was faith. Faith, not his faith. My faith was so strong it got me healed. But faith in the person who did the healing. The other times where we see Jesus saying that, he says it to the woman that he heals of bleeding. He's in this huge crowd. She says to herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. She understands who Jesus is. She understands the power of God to do this for her. And she comes in complete humility, and she's scared even after. She has reverence for who he is. And he says, power went out from me. And they say, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But he stops because he recognizes that. And he says, your faith has made you well, to this woman. The blind beggar in Luke 18, sitting on the side of the road, he hears Jesus passing by. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, be quiet. He's trying to teach. And so he says it louder. He's not going to give up. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heals him. And he says, your faith has made you well. There's something that this guy recognized in Jesus that was more than, I'm going to take my healing and go. And that's what it seems like the nine did. I'm going to take my healing and I'm going to go back to my regularly scheduled programming of my life and the things that I want, the things that I hope for, the things that I want God to do to me. Another example is the woman who wet Jesus' feet with her tears, right? What he says to her is, your faith has saved you. She understood who Jesus was. She understood that there was nowhere else for her to go. When we understand that there's nowhere else for us to go, we are entering more and more into sanctification. When we try to grasp our lives, right? The stronger we try to hold on, the slippery. I did this first service too. I don't think slipperier is a word. The more slippery these things become, and they jump right out of our grasp because we're trying so much to hold on to our lives. And we know when we stop and think, when we try to save our lives, we lose it. This faith in the one who heals, this faith in who he is and what he does, is what allows us to live that life of laying it down so that we can have everything from him. Not, it's going to be in his time, but the faith is what allows us to say, it's okay that it's in your time, because I know who you are. I know that you don't forget. You don't forget Samaria, who was totally against you and your plan. You don't forget me. You don't forget anyone. So what do we do with our healing? You know, I think the most wonderful thing is that he was able to turn around and come back. The Samaritan leper was able to turn around and come back. And I think that God shows us that, because wherever you are today, right, if you want to look back on last week and go, didn't glorify God, didn't glorify God, didn't glorify God, didn't use my faith, didn't evidence that I know who Jesus is, and this, and this situation, that I was just walking along, enjoying my healing, my salvation, all you got to do is turn around. We can go back all the time. What do? When we go back, we give glory to God. We fall at his feet. We recognize who he is and what he's done for us. And it's our faith in him that brings us to that point. It's our faith in him that allows us to let go of the other things and proceed on in this great salvation, in this great work of sanctification that he's given us. It says that faith is that God exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him, right? And so my natural question always is, how earnest do I have to be? You know, how much earnestness does it take for me to be rewarded by God? And there's two reasons that I do that. One is because I prefer to do the least, right? I mean, it's just true. I prefer to do the least. In my flesh, I prefer to do the least. And the other is, I don't know if I can be earnest enough. I don't know if I can evince enough earnestness in my life to get to that point where God says, oh, now I'll reward you. And I think the most beautiful thing is that it isn't about us, and it's not about our ability. It's about us recognizing who Jesus is, going back and giving glory to God, and realizing we can turn around at any time, in the middle of the week, in the middle of the day. It's not about how earnest you are. It's about you turning and recognizing him. God is fully aware of our capabilities. He says, I know that you're but grass. I know you get trampled on. I know you get bent. I know you get broken. I know you dry out and burn up really easily. I know you get mowed down. I know you're just grass. But I am for you, and I remember you, and I want to move you into sanctification. Psalm 84 is one of my favorite psalms, and I love verse 7 because it says, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. And it's talking about people that have set their heart on pilgrimage to Zion and getting to God, Zion being representative of God and who he is and everything he is. And when we set our hearts on that pilgrimage, when we set our hearts on continually moving to him, he says we're going from strength to strength. And I love it because I don't feel that way. And I love it because it's true, because God said it. That I am going from strength to strength. When I turn back, instead of taking my healing and going, and I turn back to God and I recognize him for who he is, I go from strength to strength. The last verse of that psalm says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you, who has faith in you, who recognizes you for who you are. So my call for us today is to not be like the nine, to not take our healing and go about our way and just say, that's good enough for me. My call is, remember who it is that has brought you to salvation. Think about how much he loves you. If you feel that he's forgotten you, take courage, take comfort from the fact that he doesn't forget anyone. Samaritans would have been so easy to forget, to totally marginalize, never bring them back into the picture again. But he goes back and forth from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he plants seeds, and he loves those people. They create churches, and they're strengthened. Jesus loves you, and he has not forgotten about you, no matter what. Turn back to him in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you do not forget about us. Father, wherever we are right now, we want to turn back and give glory to God. We want to turn back and remember the powerful work that's been done in our lives. And we want to do the things that you have called us to do. We want to be vessels that you have set apart for holy purposes. In whatever configuration you want to make us. If you want to make us gold, make us gold. If you want to make us the ugliest piece of pottery our kids have ever made, make us that. You know exactly what you're doing. And we turn to you now, God. We give glory to you. Help us to continue to turn day after day to glorify you. Thank you for not forgetting us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, please come up. I'd be happy to pray with you or grab someone you trust. Please stick around and have some soup. Don't worry if you haven't brought anything. There's plenty.